Title of the message, How to Repent. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. These words are spoken right at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. He's just fasted. He's just had the temptation of Satan in the wilderness. And as he begins his ministry, he calls his disciples. And then our text, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 17. Actually, even right before he calls his first disciples. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The very first message of Jesus, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Father, we ask that you would give us insights this evening into repentance. Lord, that it would be a part of our lives so that you in turn could bless us and we could have that deep relationship with you that hopefully every one of us desires. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Repentance brings success. If you want to be successful in life, you have to live in a spirit of repentance. This is so because repentance puts us into fellowship with the Lord, and that allows him to bless the things that we do. Our greatest asset is the blessing of the Lord, because as Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22 says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." Without God's blessing, Satan is given opportunity to devour our strength, our family, our health, our resources, and there is no possible way then to be successful. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that has always kind of confused me. And it's a verse about Esau and how the Bible talks about Esau, that he found no place of repentance, although he sought it bitterly with tears. No place of repentance for simply selling his birthright, while David found repentance for adultery and murder. Esau's repentance was faulty because he didn't understand true repentance. He was a profane fornicator, and he simply wanted to regain the blessings that he had lost. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17, it says this about him: "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." He wasn't sorry over his sin. He was remorseful that he lost his blessing and his birthright. And that is the thing that he wanted to gain back. However, when David was confronted with his sin, he repented for the right reasons. He wanted to restore the fellowship that he had lost because of that sin. He wanted to restore that fellowship with God. And if we repent for any other reason than to restore a broken relationship with God, then we are not experiencing and we are not exercising true repentance. So I got some points tonight to talk about how to repent. And the first thing is this: repent over lost fellowship with God. If you sin, you let sin break your heart, because sin and our iniquities have separated us from our God. And so it's this separation, it's this loss of fellowship that we need to be grieving over, that we need to be repenting of. Jesus did not come to restore the blessings that were lost by the sin of Adam and Eve. He came to restore the fellowship that was lost. because of the sin of Adam and Eve. He came to restore that relationship and allow us to once again have a relationship with God. Their sin had broken and had transgressed God's law and brought separation. And again, if we repent of because of any other reason than wanting to restore and maintain an intimate fellowship with God, we are missing the true meaning of repentance. Second thing, how do we repent? By being cleansed by the word. Abraham lied to Pharaoh by saying that his beautiful wife was his sister. And Pharaoh began to heap riches on Abraham. You know, there is no record of Abraham's repentance. Couldn't find it. Can't find it in the Bible. There's no record of Abraham's repentance over that lie. Instead, he justified it by saying that Sarah really was his half-sister. Did any consequences come from Abraham's lie? After Abraham returned from Egypt, he got riches. He got blessed by Pharaoh. He got these riches, but he got them by deception. God blessed him. However, the blessing began with a horror of darkness. You remember, Abraham has this dream. Darkness covers in his dream. Strange setting for a blessing. Later on in that dream, God does talk about blessing, but this begins with a strange setting, darkness, heavy darkness, about what God was going to do. He informed Abraham that his descendants would be in Egypt as slaves for 400 years, but that God would judge Egypt, and in the end, Abraham's family would be freed from bondage and taken to the land that God had promised Abraham. And I'm not saying this for certainty, but could it be that God was sending Abraham's descendants down into Egypt for 400 years to pay back the riches that Abraham got by deception? If that's so, it was a high price to pay for failure and restitution. Abraham told this half lie. Isaac came, told a full-blown lie. Said his wife was his sister. In this case, it wasn't even a half-sister. It was an out-and-out lie. Then what happens next? Jacob comes along. Do you know what the name Jacob meant? Supplanter, deceiver. Lied over and over again in his life. And finally, his blind father. He comes before him, deceives him, puts on fake hair so that he's like Esau, puts on this odor to make him smell like Esau. And his father knew something was going on, point blank asks him, "Are you my son Esau?" And he lies to his father and said, "Yes, I am." If we don't repent, there's always a price to pay. There's always restitution that has to be given. But on the other hand, our wives and our children receive benefits when we cleanse ourselves with God's word. They have reason to be grateful, reason to be joyful, because as you cleanse your heart and mind with the word of God, a supernatural work takes place in them. I can't really explain it other than to believe that it's biblical that it happens. Paul speaks of this when he tells husbands to cleanse their wives with the washing of the water of the word. You know, I used to think that meant, well, that means you have to make sure your wife is reading her Bible. You got to make sure as the husband, your wife is doing her Bible studies and that she's praying and that she's keeping up with her devotions or quiet time. But that's not what it means. It means to cleanse your own heart and soul by engrafting the pure word of God into it. I don't know how it works, but when I sanctify myself, when I cleanse myself with the word, my wife is cleansed. I believe my children are cleansed. My family is cleansed. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. No, it doesn't make sense, but Jesus affirmed that himself when he prayed in John chapter 17 and verse 19. It says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So Jesus is saying, the reason that I sanctify myself is so that my disciples and all of those who are one with me and will be one with me and my Father are sanctified. Husbands, this is a great encouragement to you to get in the Word of God and let the Word of God cleanse you, because as you are doing that and as you are being sanctified, your wife and those in your family are also being sanctified and cleansed. You are washing them with the water of the Word. And I have seen that if I desire to be in the Word of God, and I love to read the Bible and study the Bible, and not just for sermon preparation, but just because it's a joy of my life, I see my wife begin to take more interest in God's Word. We can sanctify, we can cleanse each other, but this is what repentance is. It's repentance. We allow ourselves to be cleansed, to be washed by the water of the Word. So if Jesus had to do it for those under His spiritual care, how much more should we be willing to do it for those under our spiritual care? The fact is that children reap the benefits of their father's successes, but they also experience the consequences of their defeats. And as we meditate on the command to repent and call upon God for understanding, He will help us to understand the true essence of repentance and then also give us the grace to do it. And I think one of the best ways to understand repentance is by reading the prayers of people in the Bible who repented. And a lot of times I just take their prayers and I make their prayers and their words my words. And I pray Scripture back to God. And one such prayer is Psalm 51. We'll take time later to read it. But I think on a regular basis, we should get before God and we should pray the words of Psalm 51 back to God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. James describes sincere repentance by calling for our laughter to be turned to mourning and our joy to be turned to heaviness. He exhorts us to cleanse our hands of past sins and purify our hearts of double-mindedness. The rewards of true repentance are not only a clear conscience and a restored fellowship with God, but also a heritage, a godly heritage for our children and grandchildren. David broke through to genuine repentance when he realized that his sin hurt other people, but his sin was primarily against God. Therefore, he prayed in Psalm 51 and verse 4, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." So, I would encourage you, and in fact, we're going to do that before we leave here tonight. We are going to pray as a church, and we are going to get on our knees before God as individuals and pray Psalm 51. How do we repent? Number 3, conquer the greatest sin. Conquer the greatest sin. One day, the president of a successful real estate company stood before his sales staff of about 100 men. After several success in acquiring new properties and selling them off, he stated, "My success story has been written up in a national business magazine. If you would like a copy, please see my secretary." A lightning bolt of dismay and tension struck that staff. Angry looks were exchanged, and some of those staff members began to murmur, saying, "Who does he think he is? We are the ones that made this company successful. It's our success story too. It's not just his." And so that afternoon, several of his top salesmen quit. They formed their own company. Soon there was not enough money to close contracts. So the president used money from other escrow accounts, which was a federal offense. Within 6 months, the once successful company was dissolved, and the president began serving a prison sentence, all because the lack of character, one character quality in particular he lacked: humility. He had let success go to his head, puff him up, make him proud, instead of taking the approach of humility. And you know, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4 says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." Success comes to those who know how to repent, live in a spirit of repentance, humbling themselves before God. Pride is the sin that God judges the swiftest. Pride caused Satan, a third of the angels, to be cast out of heaven. Pride was the cause of Adam and Eve's dismissal from the Garden of Eden. It was also the cause of our unrepentance over sin, which keeps God from blessing us and giving us the riches and the honor and the life that we so want. Again, Proverbs says, "Pride and arrogancy and the evil way do I hate." God resists the proud, and so do other people. That's why conflicts are stirred up, and only by pride comes contention. Proverbs 13:10. Pride is putting ourselves on a level that is equal with God. It's reserving for ourselves to decide what is right and what is wrong. Our pride is really what put Jesus on the cross. Because we're like those who said, "We will not have this man reign over us." Pride is projecting on the outside what is not true on the inside. And so let's conquer this primary hindrance to daily success by learning how to humble ourselves before a holy God and making things right with those that we have offended. How do we repent? Repent over lost fellowship with God. That is utmost important. That's what we need to do first of all. Be cleansed by the Word, living in constant repentance as God's Word reveals something to us that is not right in our life. We repent over it. We conquer the greatest sin. We conquer sin, the sin of pride, by humbling ourselves in repentance before God. And then the fourth thing, we put our spirit over our mind. We put our spirit over our mind. The secret of effective meditation is quoting Scripture back to God with the spirit rather than with the mind. This means that we can't always intellectually understand God's truth. We can't always do it with the mind. So we have to discern truth by His Holy Spirit, His Spirit speaking with our spirit the things of God. Paul said that many of the things that he knew, he got through spiritual discernment. He spiritually discerned these truths. If we evaluate Scripture with our mind, we tend to become proud, because knowledge puffs up. But Scripture evaluates the heart. We become humble because it exposes secret sins. By coming to Scripture with our spirit, we cry, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Your spirit has direct access to God's spirit because God is a spirit, and they that worship Him, Jesus said, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Spirit of God is able to speak right to the conscience. And this is what I try to do when I preach. I know I'm not always that good. I'm not always successful with it, but I try to use enough Scripture so it's the Scripture that works in the conscience and the heart of man. Because if I just try to reach people on an intellectual level, it's not going to have the same impact as if God's Spirit can speak to them in their conscience. The Spirit of God has direct access to a person's conscience. He's able to activate it with spiritual understanding of what is right and what is wrong. And as we meditate upon the truth of God's Word, God's Spirit will do that. God's Spirit will reveal things to us in our life that is not right. And that gives us opportunity then to repent of it. And it's this intimate fellowship with the Spirit, spirit-to-spirit communication that constitutes true meditation and brings success. Sometimes we think, well, meditation is just looking at Scripture, reading it over and over and over again, and thinking about it. That's really not what meditation is. The best thing to do if you want to start meditating is just take a portion of Scripture. It doesn't have to be a long portion of Scripture, but just take a little bit of Scripture that you can memorize and then just begin to meditate or to hum or to think about those things over and over and over again and let the Holy Spirit speak to your spirit about it. God determined that Scripture is, in some regards, a mystery. It's hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world. God determined that this wisdom would be unto our glory. However, it's revealed to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit, Paul says, searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. If you really want to understand the deep things of God, then it is the Spirit that searches these things out and reveals them to us. It's God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who comes to guide us into all truth. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us revelation. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us insight. And you know, the Father seeks those who worship in spirit and truth. John 14:23, for the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. So again, our natural inclination is simply to quote Scripture back to God as some kind of mental or intellectual exercise. But if we do that, it will really rob us of God's wisdom and the joy of His fellowship. And so we bring the mind under the control of the Spirit. And that takes a definite act of the will. It really does. To put the will aside. Say, Lord, I don't want to try to understand things here with my mind. And I don't want to try to understand the things that I want to understand. I want You to teach me what You want to teach me. I don't want to understand, again, those things I think that I know. I want You to reveal to me the real truth here. You know, it's for that reason that I very often find a different Bible. After a while, the Bibles that I have taken notes in, I don't use anymore because I'm learning the same things over and over again. I already come to this passage with a preconceived understanding of that passage. But if I cast those aside, I get a blank Bible with nothing written in, and I get before the Lord and I say, Lord, I already have some ideas of what I think this means, but I'm pushing those aside. Would You let Your Spirit speak to me and teach me? That's when I get new insight and new understanding. But that takes an act of the will. It's setting aside the will. So it really would be wise to pray, Heavenly Father, right now I do place my mind under the control of Your Holy Spirit and the authority of Your Word. Would you all turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I don't know if you caught it or not, but the last few Sunday nights, I didn't announce it this way, but what the topics we have looked at it is how to humble yourself, how to pray, how to seek God's face, and tonight, how to repent. These ideas here are given for us very clearly in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. They're found in other places of Scripture. We've used a different text for these topics every Sunday night. But they're brought here, brought together very clearly The promise is, if my people who are called by my name take action, do four things: humble themselves, pray, seek God's face, repent or turn from their wicked ways, then the reward is that God would hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. God tells us that the problem of backsliding and sluggishness of our spirit begins and ends with his people. It's if my people, my people. If the sin of God's people brought them into this situation, then it is turning from these same sins that will bring God's help and deliverance to their situation. And in other words, unless we identify our sins, acknowledge them, and take full responsibility for them, we have no hope. We cannot change this world by political reformation. We are not going to change this world by improved education. A church will only be able to turn back from their spiritual decline by carefully following these principles that are outlined for us. Let me ask you, is this something any believer can do? It is, isn't it? This is something we all can do. God made it so simple. You know, other religions would require that people give large donations of money, give a lot of time, give a lot of devotion. But God's religion demands that change takes place in the heart. And once the heart is changed, then all of these other things outwardly come naturally. So let's take courage. If you really want a spirit of revival, if you really want revival to happen in your life, if you want revival to happen in our church, if you want revival to happen in our community, then we have to realize that it's going to begin with us, if my people. If you're one of God's people, you're included in that. Revival starts with you. It starts with me. It starts with us. Doing these things that God has told us to do, things that are really quite easy to do. Humbling, praying, seeking, and turning. We can do all of those things by God's grace. God is the source of revival. He's the source of life. It's a fact. Now, I'm not saying that the whole revival process is in our hands. Revival starts with God. Isaiah 59, 15, and 16 says, "Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him." At first there was nothing there. There was no act on man's part. So God said, "I see this situation, and I will bring salvation, even though no one is working." But revival, in essence, is bringing new life to wayward people. We, however, must understand that God has already done his part. He sent Jesus Christ, his servant. He died, he was buried, he came alive, and he rose again. He's ascended up into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And then, to top it all off, he sent his Holy Spirit to continue the work among his people. He has even told us how his spirit would work among his people. God has already done his part. Now it's time for us to respond. That's the condition of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It's the promise will come if we do our part. So now is the time for God's people to act. By recognizing our waywardness and deserved judgment from God, we humble ourselves by asking God for help. We give up our own devices. By seeking his face, we turn from our idols and pursue his presence. By turning from our wicked ways, we show our true love and we show where our loyalty lies with God. And so I would encourage you. I would do more than encourage you. I would do all that I can tonight. As Paul said, I beg you, I beseech you, that you do what's necessary to bring revival. It's easy. It's really not that difficult. Humble ourselves, pray, seek God's face, repent of every known sin, turn from our wicked ways. The promise is God would hear from heaven, forgive our sin, heal our land. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful tonight that you have made it possible for us to have revival. Thank you, Lord, that you have laid it out so clearly in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would give every single one of us the grace to do these four things, that we might experience revival in our lives, revival among those Christians who are wayward, revival in our church, revival in our community, and ultimately revival in our country and even in our world. Lord, may we learn to meditate on your word. May we live in a spirit of repentance. May our heart break over sin, over lost fellowship with you. Lord, may we desire not to do anything that would separate us from your presence. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn to Psalm 51, please? I know it's a rather lengthy psalm, and sometimes it's difficult to read too much out loud in a congregation, but I'd like us to do it anyway. So if we could all read Psalm 51 together. Everybody have it? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. And now, would you find a place of prayer? Get alone with God and pray these words back to him. If something else comes to your mind while you're praying these words back to him, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. That's what we're talking about, allowing you to be cleansed as God talks to you by his Spirit, to your spirit. Allow yourself to be cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word this evening. And let's just make sure that when we leave here tonight that there is a strong relationship between each one of us and God. If there's anything between us and God, let's deal with that tonight. Let's come clean with him, and let's not let our sin break that fellowship with him any longer. So if you want to get in your knees, if you're able, if you want to find some place and just sit there, however you'd like to get before the Lord tonight, let's do it. But let's all do it.